listening to Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church. Stephen Pollock is the pastor of Free Presbyterian Church of Malvern, Pennsylvania. The church is located at the junction of 401 and Mallon Road. Thank you for joining us today as Dr. Pollock opens the Word of God and lets the Bible speak.
Turn tonight to Ezra chapter 5, reading in Ezra 5, verses 1 through to the end of verse 5. Then the prophets Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. Then rose up Zerubbabel and the son of Shealtiel and Jeshua the son of Josadak and began to build the house of God which is at Jerusalem. And with them were the prophets of God helping them. At the same time came to them Tatnai, governor on this side the river, and Shethar-Boznai and their companions, and said thus unto them, Who hath commanded you to build this house and to make up this wall? Then said we unto them after this manner, What are the names of the men that make this building? But the eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews, that they could not cause them to cease till the matter came to Darius, and then they returned answer by letter concerning this matter. Amen. May God indeed bless his word to our souls together tonight for his name's sake. So often in the story of God's kingdom, we come across events that cause us to ask the question, how will this problem be solved? We get to a point in the story, and it's almost like the chapter ends on a cliffhanger, and we're waiting to see what might happen next. God announces his will. We see something in the scriptures that really make clear what God's purpose is at the end of a particular event. But obstacles arise, troubles occur, problems arise in the outworking of God's will. You get a barren wife of a patriarch, a king who forgets a prime minister, a sea in front, an army behind, an unmarried woman who'll be the mother of the Savior, a stone and soldiers enclosing the Christ of God. And those and many other accounts we find ourselves asking the question, what is going to happen next? So often we've read the story before, we know the end of the story before we start the story, but yet if we're reading it for the first time, we'd be forced to ask the question, how is God going to solve this problem? God will say that this is going to happen or that's going to happen, but yet these obstacles arise. And we as readers should be compelled to ask ourselves the question, what is going to happen next? And so it is here as chapter 5 begins, because chapter 4 has ended certainly on a discouraging note, and deliberately so. And we sort of preach it that way, in such a way we recognize that sometimes opposition does have an impact upon the progress of the kingdom. And so chapter 4 ends in that 24th verse, then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased unto the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Again, there are various thoughts with the chronology here as to how long the work may have ceased. But you're certainly looking at least in around 9 or 10 years and probably longer than that. There's been a break and a pause in the work of God. The work has ceased. The work that God commands has ceased. God said, do this, but now the work has ceased. God has said, rebuild the temple. And so what's going to happen next? And ultimately it does come down to the question, what will God do? Because that's what you see in the Word of God continually. It is God who makes the mountains flat and the crooked paths straight. It is God who acts in such a way as to do things which seem to be impossible and to make his will possible. But what is striking here in Ezra chapter 5 is, if I can put it this way, the ordinariness of what God does. No earthquakes, no armies coming and fleeing at the noise of God, but rather God does something very ordinary. He sends men to to preach the word. And so you see at the beginning of chapter 5, an example in the word of God, whereby the word of God is at work. And the word of God does work. And I want to prove that to you this evening. I want to really encourage your souls tonight. We're here again as a people of God. We want to see progress in the kingdom and churches and mission fields. And it is vitally important that we believe that the word of God works. That the word of God is the means whereby God advances his cause. And so the first thing to prove that is to note the instruments that God uses. The instruments that God uses. Verse 5, then the prophets, Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were at Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. The instruments that God uses here are men. Two men, two prophets. Note, first of all, their identity. They are both named, but yet really there's very little detail given of either of them. Haggai is, again, very, very little detail regarding Haggai and various thoughts who this man was. Jewish tradition have him as a priest. Others suggest he was an older man who may have seen the former days in the time of Solomon. And there's a clue in that direction, perhaps, in Haggai chapter 2. There's certainly more detail regarding Zechariah. He is of the priestly line. In Zechariah 1, he's called the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo. And so Iddo mentioned here is likely his grandfather. And again, in Jewish custom, it wasn't unusual to call somebody the son of their grandfather. And it may well be the case that Berechiah died when he was young and therefore perhaps was raised even under Iddo. He was one of the priests who returned with Zerubbabel and Joshua from Babylon, as mentioned in Nehemiah chapter 12. And so we know he's certainly a priest. But both of these men together are the prophets of God. Verse 5, then the prophets. Of course, this is one of the three anointed offices of the Old Testament, along with the priest and the king. Various terms are used for the prophet. 1 Samuel 9, they were called seers. In other words, they were men who received visions. Other times, they're referred to as the man of God, indicating both people who are godly and also God's man. But the word prophet itself more than likely carries the idea of their function. They were those who were tasked with speaking. Sometimes with foretelling the future, but more regularly foretelling the word of God, whether that be future or present or indeed past. They saw, they heard from God, and they spoke what they heard from God. And so their function was to communicate the mind of God. And so Haggai chapter 1 begins with reference to the word of the Lord by Haggai. This is how God speaks. He is, in this Old Testament time, has identified men and called men to be his mouthpieces. At times, they got words directly from God. Other times, they are writing scripture by inspiration. More often times in the Old Testament, we find these men giving words by God to then deliver to the people. And that's the identity of these men. But that leads on very quickly to their authority. And that's implied again in chapter 5 and the verse number 1. Because it says that they prophesied unto the Jews in the name of the God of Israel. There's an indication of their authority. They bring a word from God to man. And both those things are important when it comes to authority. God is not speaking in a vacuum to no one. He's bringing a word that comes with divine authority from his messengers to those receiving the word. And so when you read language like Ezra chapter 5, you're reading again about the authority of the word of God and the spoken and the written word of God come with power to those who receive the word. Now, undoubtedly here in chapter 5, we have a reference to the truth that these men, they were preaching or prophesying to the Jewish people in general. But when you see Zechariah in particular, you find times when he spoke directly to the leaders. Zechariah 3, verse 8, there's a reference to him speaking directly to Joshua. And Zechariah 4, verse 6, a reference to him speaking directly to Zerubbabel. And so verse number 2, and we see again, then rose up Zerubbabel, and Joshua. They have heard the word of God and been impacted by the word of God. You see, leadership is important. When it comes to rebuilding the temple here, the story tells us that these leaders are the ones who are doing the building. But don't think by that. It does not mean there are other people not involved in lifting the stones and mixing the mortar or whatever else they use to put the temple together. But what's emphasizing is the leaders are those who have the responsibility to drive the work of God forward, to lead by example, to organize, to structure. They're also referred to in verse number 5 as the elders. The eye of their God was upon the elders that they could not cause them to cease. So again, you see leadership involved here in the rebuilding of the temple. But what I think we should note is that these leaders themselves come under the authority of the word of God. The authority of God's word is such that the word of God does not simply come from leaders, but to leaders. And if they are going to engage in the word of God, they themselves must be submissive to the word of God. And so the authority of the leaders like Zerubbabel and Joshua comes as they themselves have placed themselves under the word of God. They've heard it from the prophets. They've received the word, they've acted upon the word, and thus, as they've done so, they've enabled the work of God to go forward. You see, the authority of godly leadership must only come from God. It must only come as the word moves them. You don't ever want to be in churches where the leaders act as dictators enforcing their own will when they themselves are not submissive to the word of God or are not simply communicating what God's will is for them. And so it's just this hierarchy, if you like, of authority. God is, again, sovereign and supreme. He speaks through his prophets to the leaders who then themselves lead by word and by example. And so the authority here comes as God speaks and the work is recommenced. The third thing to note regarding these prophets, though, yeah, we certainly see their identity and their authority, but please also note their fidelity, their faithfulness. Look at it says at the end of verse number 2. As the rebuilding work commences, what's it say there? And with them were the prophets of God helping them. Now, please do not misuse this. I don't want you to get some idea that as a preacher, I'm going to have to get my hands dirty if we rebuild the church at some time. And some people have taken this and they've applied it in various ways. That basically these are the two prophets and then they're mixing the cement and all that sort of stuff. I don't think that's what the text means. It doesn't do justice to really the content of Haggai and Zechariah and also the language here of Ezra chapter 5. More likely what's happening here is that as the building recommences, that rebuilding work is continued to be encouraged by the continual ministry of the word of God. The prophets help by doing what prophets do. They help by continuing to bring the word of God to the people and to the leaders. And that is very easily proven because when you look at Haggai and Zechariah, you see repeated times when the word of God comes with freshness. It's not they preach one sermon and that's it. They are there and they preach it several times. And the dates in Haggai and Zechariah are very, very precise. And they preach at different times to encourage the people in different ways as the rebuilding work continues. And so we see their fidelity to the task, their faithfulness to continue in the work of God, the work of preaching the word of God. And so you've Ezra chapter 6 and the verse number 14, where it says, and the elders of the Jews builded, and they prospered, and here's the proof, they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. So what help do they give? Here, you see it. They give help by prophesying. And so we see a lesson here of pastors and preachers continuing to minister the word as the church grows and builds. In many ways, we're seeing these men as instruments in God's hand to drive the people to do the continuing work of the building of the church of Christ. That's a different paradigm than many churches. Where churches see the minister or the pastor or the elders, they're the ones who are doing the building work. They're the ones who are responsible for the building of the Word of God. But here we see a pattern that is consistent in the New Testament. The Ephesians chapter 4, pastor teacher, teaching in such a way to enable the work of the ministry by the people in the congregation. And thus the Word of God grows and flourishes as the men of God continue to exhort and stir up the people of God to serve God in their own callings. Well, the Word of God is powerful in this regard. And God is showing us here again, what does he do? How does he solve a problem? How does he solve this situation? Well, he appoints men and equips men and gives men the words to preach, in order that the people of God will then go about their work, the work of God's will in their lives for the glory of God in his kingdom. And so we know the Word of God works because God chooses that as the means he uses to bring his will to pass. If this did not work, God would not do it. God does it. God equips men. God uses the ministry of the Word to enable his work to go forward. That's God's will. And therefore, it must work. And so whenever you read the Bible and you see God, if you like, calling men to pastoral ministry and exalting the preaching of the Word of God, remember, that's a clear proof that the Word works. So be encouraged. But the second way that we see the Word working in this regard is when we look at the intent of their ministry. Because how does the Word work? Well, of course, the aim, the intent of their ministry is to return the people to doing the will of God. It's to bring their focus back to temple rebuilding. And it's pretty well known, when you look at Haggai, the people, they went back to their own lands and their own villages and towns were in ruins. And thus there was the necessary task of rebuilding their own homes. But they were called to go forward first and rebuild the temple. And at some point they are distracted in that. And so the God of heaven sends these men, both according to Haggai 1 and Zechariah 1, who both commenced their ministry in the second year of Darius. And so what do they do? Because it is instructive to see how the Lord uses these men to get the people back to building the temple. Now, I'm just going to use Haggai. I'm going to use Haggai as one example, so please turn to Haggai. And let me show you what they do in their ministry to get the building work recommenced. Again, we can see the same things in Zechariah, but this is a larger book and some more complex. And so let's just draw our attention to Haggai. And there are three things I want to draw out of Haggai to really cause you to see what these men do in their ministry. They bring words of remembrance, words of rebuke, and words of reassurance. Remembrance. Haggai 1 verse 2. This people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. This comes from God. God through Haggai. And it's a reminder to the people that they had forgotten what they were called to do. They had forgotten their ministry. They'd been distracted. And they've succumbed to the opposition. They believed the lie of the devil. And they've come to this conclusion, it mustn't be the right time. And so the Word of God comes as a reminder. As a reminder of God's will. It also comes as a rebuke. Again, this people say from the Lord, the time is not come. Verse number 4. Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. It comes as a word of searching rebuke and examination. In fact, in Ezra 5, verse 4, the word unto, when Haggai and Zechariah prophesy unto the Jews, that word unto can indeed be translated with the word against. He's bringing a word against the people for their sin. And so chapter 2, verse 3 of Haggai says, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? He's dealing with their attitude and their heart in this. They're despising the day of small things. They're despising what God is doing in rebuilding the temple. And he's rebuking them. But there's also words of reassurance. And that's really Haggai chapter 2, verses 4 and following. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua. You see here again examples of these men, and they're preaching to the leaders, understanding the leaders then have the authority to take the will of God forward. And he says, be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work. And he gives reassurance. For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenant with you when ye come out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. He brings words of reassurance regarding God's faithfulness. He also brings reassurance of God's power to act. Verse 6, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once in a little while, and I will shake the heavens, and the earth, and the sea, and the dry land, and I will shake all nations. God is able to overcome any opposition. God's able to literally take the heavens and earth in his hands and shake them like we would do a salt shaker. Such is the mighty authority and power of God. What comfort that brings. But he also points out to them God's greater purposes. Haggai 2 verse 9, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And that lightly connects back to verse number 7, I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory. And again, there are many who see in that a reference to Christ's first coming as he enters the temple. The glory of God in the incarnate Son of God entering the temple, whereby the glory of that house is greater than Solomon's. Because the Messiah stands in that house. And so it's an encouragement to people, get building, for God is going to do great things in this house. You see, in terms of our doing the will of God, we ought to look for these things in the Word of God, looking for reminders of God's will for our lives, receiving rebuke from God's Word regarding our neglect, being reassured by God's word regarding the God of heaven. And ultimately, that's what we must hear. If you want to do God's will, then listen to the word of God. You want to do God's will, read the word of God and glean these things out of the word of God for the encouragement of your soul. And chief of all of this, preachers must present God. That's what Haggai and Zechariah do ultimately. They rebuke, they remind, but ultimately they draw the attention of their hearers to the power and glory and faithfulness of God. And that must be the end of all preaching. And pray for that, people. Pray for that in our churches and our mission fields, that the men of God will bring the word of God about God to the hearers. Not morality without gospel. Not law without grace, but a God who is in his fullness revealed in the person of Christ Jesus. That's what will drive the word of God forward. A clear sight of God in the glory of Jesus Christ, the Son of God and Savior of sinners. And so we see that here. We see examples of this. God's people are stirred when they have a clear revelation of God. For those who know their God are strong and do exploits. But the third thing to note is really the impact of the prophets. And we see their impact. Back in Ezra chapter 5, the work recommences. So does the word of God work? Well, it does, because it announces God, because it's called, it's ordained of God. But we see the work recommencing. Verse number 2, then rose up Zerubbabel and Joshua, and they began to build the house of God. You see, God's word stirs up action, motivates action, and modifies actions. That's what it does. And we must believe that. A lethargic and a sleeping church can be stirred up by the preaching of the word of God, because the word of God is powerful not just to save sinners, but to stir up the saints. And as the work recommences, we also see the will of men is reinforced, they're strengthened, because you get verse 3 and following, there's another challenge comes. The first challenge came and they ceased. This challenge comes, verse 5, that they could not cause them to cease. There's a strengthening of the people of God through the Word of God. You see, it is the Word of God that makes all the difference. Moving soul to action and strengthening them in their resolve to continue to serve God in the way that He commands. This is the power of the Word. Used by God, accepted then by the people. And there's a reminder to us to be people who pray over and who believe on the importance of the Word of God. Matthew Henry says this: it is the business of God's prophets to stir up God's people to that which is good, and to help them in it to strengthen their hands, and by suitable considerations fetched from the Word of God, to quicken them to their duty and encourage them in it. I trust if you're saved by God's grace, you have a desire and a burden to serve God and to do the will of God in your home, in society, and in the church. If that is your heart's desire, then make sure you're students of the Word of God. Because it is the Word of God that governs how we serve, and it is the Word of God that stirs us up into service. And so, if the Word of God is strange to you, never in your hands, never in your ears, it is no wonder you have no heart to serve God. A desire to serve God always comes in proportion to receiving of the Word of God. These things always come together. And so may God bless and encourage us in the Word this Lord's Day for the glory of His name and for the good of His church.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to this episode of Let the Bible Speak from Malvern Free Presbyterian Church. If you'd like more information about the gospel or the church, please call 610-993-3170 or email malvernfpc@yahoo.com. We extend an invitation to all to join us as we worship the Lord each week. You will be made very welcome. The church is situated at 80 Mallon Road, Malvern, Pennsylvania, at the junction of 401 and Mallon Road. We meet for worship on the Lord's Day at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. A Bible study and prayer meeting is also held on Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. We preach Christ crucified.